Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are starting chapter 16 of 2 Samuel, and this is the demonstration of David's restraint at the provocation of Shimei, calling him names, cursing him, accusing him of causing the death of Saul and his family, and even being a son of Belial, a son of the devil. But the restraint that David shows is a Christ-like character. It is an attitude of forgiveness and long-suffering that even we ought to model and emulate. So, as we look to the example of David as a type of Christ in this situation, we follow men only insofar as they follow Christ. And Christ is the epitome of all of the attributes of sweetness and majesty and kindness and all of those fruits of the Spirit that we are challenged to apply in our own lives. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned. The hymn is 143. This passage, the flight from Jerusalem and the pursuit by Absalom and the enemies of King David. David and his servants wept bitterly. They mourned the situation. And again, this is a type of Christ. He was a man of sorrows, but hallelujah, what a Savior. The hymn is 175.
Oh.
rather than taking the advice of his servants who wanted to exact vengeance upon Shimei for his disrespect and his false accusations against the king, rather than taking vengeance into his own hand, David was content to trust the Lord, to have God's way in the matter. And we too ought to be willing to have God have his way in all of the events of our lives. Have thine own way, Lord. 574. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's the first 13 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16, 1 through 13.
Met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, What meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, And where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, Behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. And when King David came to Hurum, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamin do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson of patience and forgiveness, even in the heart of David. Help us to exercise restraint in our frustrations, and even in the provocations of others, even unjust accusations. Help us to have an attitude which is like David, and more importantly, that is Christ-like in all that we experience. We thank you and praise you for your word, and help us to apply it to our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this passage tonight, we want to commemorate another date in history, a rather dark day. Some of the events are those which bring honor to those who served in faithful ways, and other times they are events or individuals who represent that which deviates from the principles of the Word of God. Such is the case for April 5th, the year 1541. This was the date of the condemnation, the sentencing, on charges of heresy against a Dutch-born physician who was an Anabaptist under the reign of King Edward VI in England. George Van Peer was accused of heresy, and his only crime was that he believed that the Scripture teaches believers baptism. He was one of the two professing Christians martyred for their faith during the reign of Edward VI. And young King Edward did so reluctantly. He only reigned for 6 years in England. His archbishop, Thomas Cranmer, was pushing for the execution of this alleged heretic. Edward VI resisted. He felt that this was indicative of a non-Christian spirit. And yet finally he consented. And we see such incidents of execution of professing believers whenever there is a state-run church. Whenever the civil government marries itself and merges itself with the church, there is a tendency towards complete intolerance of any dissenters. And this was the case during the reign of Edward VI. And this event, which led to the death of two individuals. One was a woman, and the second was George Von Pehr. He was killed, again, because he was an Anabaptist. He believed that the authority of the Scripture trumped the authority of the King of England. This event had disastrous impact upon the subsequent years of the history of England. When Thomas Cranmer himself was executed a number of years later on charges of heresy, there were many who said he got what was coming to him because of his role in authorizing the death of George Von Pehr. And this also became the precedent by which Bloody Mary, Queen of Scots, used to execute scores of dissenters, scores of nonconformists, scores of Protestants when the Roman Catholic Church reasserted its control over England. It was this action approved by King Edward VI which became the basis that opened the door and unleashed further religious intolerance and even martyrdom throughout the British Empire. So we need to learn from the events of history. We need to recognize the dangers of civil government taking control of the church. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is intended to be an independent local assembly of God's people, independent from the control of the civil authority. And thus we remember April 5th, 1541. Tonight our topic is restraint at provocation. And in these first 13 verses of 2 Samuel 16, we have two stories. We have two accounts, two different events. The first four verses represent a reappearance of a man that we've seen previously, back in 2 Samuel 9. Ziba had been that servant who, when King David asked, "Is there any yet alive who are of the family of Jonathan, David's close friend, whom he had sworn allegiance and intended to make him the number two man in the kingdom when David ascended the throne, formerly held by Jonathan's father Saul?" It was Ziba who came forth and said, "Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, is yet alive." He had been in exile. And Ziba, with his 15 sons and 20 servants, had been the caretaker of Saul's estates, which then had fallen into the hands by inheritance of Mephibosheth. And it was Ziba who was given the trust over those lands, while Mephibosheth himself ate at David's table. But here again, as David is fleeing under the pursuit of Absalom, Ziba reappears. Ziba is a Hebrew name which means post or statue. That might give a little bit of an indication as to his character. And he is asked immediately, as David crosses the hill of Mount Olivet and begins to descend the other side, he encounters Ziba with two donkeys loaded with provisions, 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins and summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And David asks, what are these for? And Ziba responds in a flattering manner. He says, "They're for the king." He pledges loyalty to David. He says that the donkeys are for the royal family to ride upon, and their provisions are for the young men to eat, and for those who are suffering in the wilderness to drink the wine. David perhaps is a little suspicious, but he asked, where's your master's son? Ziba had been the servant of Jonathan,
and therefore his master's son would be Mephibosheth. He's asking where Mephibosheth is, because Mephibosheth was not with the party of David. Though he had eaten daily at David's table, he's not there in the exodus, the hasty exodus from Jerusalem. So David inquires where Mephibosheth might be. Ziba seizes the opportunity to make an accusation against Mephibosheth. He says he's back in Jerusalem. He believes that this day the Lord's going to give him back his kingdom. He seeks to take advantage of the situation by issuing a false statement against Mephibosheth for his own personal advancement and his own advantage. And David, without investigating the matter, without taking any time to consider the validity of the charge, violating the principles which he even knows to be true. For in Proverbs 18:13 it says, "He who answers in haste it is folly and a shame." David violates the principles of wisdom and wise judgment that he had manifested so many times throughout his reign. And he issues a rash pronouncement of a judgment which awarded all of Mephibosheth's lands to Ziba. And Ziba again flatters the king. He says that he's humbly seeking grace in the sight of David. And he then goes on, presumably to administer the lands, which rather than being the appointed caretaker, now he's the sanctioned owner of all of Saul's former estate. We're given an indication, of course, later on that David comes to a realization of what he has done. And Lord willing, we'll get to that in chapter 19. But no doubt, probably immediately, he had some second thoughts about what he had just done. But the reaction to the next incident is an indicator of the true heart of David. Many times when we do something stupid or do something contrary to the Word of God, we don't immediately turn from our actions and repent of it and get back on the right track. It simply puts us into a downward spiral of further sin and further misery. And one might have expected that David would have thus expressed anger and a short-temperedness that might have impacted his next event. But to David's credit, he doesn't respond in such a way. Verses 5 through 13 relay after the incident involving Ziba. We see that as he proceeds further down into the valley on the other side of Mount Olivet, he's entering into the fringes of Benjamite territory, the region held by the relatives King Saul and his family. And one such individual is a Benjamite, a distant relative of Saul, a man by the name of Shimei. And Shimei sees David and his entourage approaching, and he begins cursing them and calling David names and throwing rocks and throwing dust and expressing his disdain for King David. Shimei, a Hebrew name, which means my reputation. This is a rather interesting name. Many times these Old Testament names have an application or a meaning which reflects their character. And Shimei was apparently a very bitter man. He was a man prone to false accusation. He was a man who apparently sought to build up his reputation, to exaggerate his influence and his accomplishments. And thus he's willing, even as it says here, he's surrounded on both sides by David's mighty men, and yet he brashly approaches the king and casts stones and dirt and false accusations against David. He calls him a bloody man. He calls him a man of Belial, a man of the devil. And this represents certainly an exaggeration. For he accuses David of having been responsible for the death of Saul. While it is true that he was in the company of the Philistines at the time of the death of Saul, he was nowhere near the scene. He was not in any way connected to the judgment that came upon Saul, for that judgment was at the hand of God. It was in direct fulfillment of the prophecy of Samuel. Because of the wickedness of Saul, because of his tendency not to repent and turn to the Lord, but to go his own way and go to the witch at Endor and seek his own philosophy and his own way of life. Saul died because of his repeated disobedience of the word of God. And thus, for Shimei to say that it was David's responsibility, that David was the cause of the death of Saul, was an unjust accusation. To call David a son of Belial, a man of Belial, is an even greater exaggeration, a greater untruth. For though David manifested his humanity, his old nature at times, his subsequent repentance was indeed genuine. The Psalms reflect a man who even the Scripture defines overall in the course of his life as a man after God's own heart. So Shimei is on very thin ice when he's making such unfounded accusations and assumptions and contentions of David's character and David's heart. But Shimei continues railing against David and cursing him, saying that he got what he deserved, that Absalom now reigns in his stead because he's such a bloody man. And Abishai, the nephew, one of the sons of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, he's the spokesman here in this incident. No doubt Joab had the same attitude, for in David's response he says, "What have I to do with thee, sons of Zeruiah?" This is, of course, an address to both Abishai and Joab, the two remaining of the three nephews. And thus, David is urged by the impetuous Abishai, the same Abishai who had encouraged David in the cave to cut off Saul's head when he had the opportunity to bring vengeance upon Saul for the unjust accusations against David. But David resisted then, and he resists now. He would not follow through with the advice. He rejects the counsel, and he says that this cursing by Shimei is actually being allowed by God. David had an understanding of the providence of God in such experiences in the lives of believers. He understood that sometimes our sufferings and our persecutions and our unjust accusations that are brought against us are the result of our own actions, our own shortcomings, and our own sins. David thus was willing to withhold vengeance, to exercise long-suffering and patience against a man who is clearly himself in violation of God's law. God's law prohibited the cursing of the king. And indeed, we are instructed to pray for those who are in positions of authority over us. With such wicked leadership that we often have in times such as we now live, that indeed is a difficult instruction. And yet the Word of God has not changed. That doesn't mean we're supposed to condone and encourage and support all the unbiblical activities and positions of those in positions of authority. But it does mean that we need to be very careful in recognizing that oftentimes, even as has been said in terms of praying for the next election, that we pray that God will give us what we need and not what we deserve. Many times those who are elevated to positions of government are indeed what we deserve. It's the judgment of God upon a nation which has willfully ignored His word and despised His word and turned willfully the opposite direction of what it tells us to do. And thus, Shimei is in the wrong. But David understands the providence of God, and sometimes the wheels of providence move slowly. Sometimes God's justice doesn't occur in the short term as we often think it should. And yet we can be assured that God's justice and God's judgment will come. We can be assured that He will carry out vengeance. Even as Deuteronomy 32:35 says, "Vengeance is mine." And throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament as well, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." He is in control. He's still on the throne. And He accounts all who execute injustice and persecution against His people. Therefore, we can be assured that if we exercise patience and long-suffering, God will take care of it all in the end. We need not fret. And David did not lose any sleep over these false accusations by Shimei. He restrained the impetuosity of Abishai and Joab, and he says, "How could he execute wrath upon this man when his own son is seeking to lead a rebellion against his reign, his kingdom?" So David understands that this is a small matter in compared to the situation that he's now facing. He understands that God is the sovereign one, and God's providence will ultimately resolve all of the injustices and all of the false accusations, that He will ultimately bring to light that which is His will. So Shimei continues, and the picture here is apparently it's a road which proceeds down the mountain, probably through a ravine. And Shimei is up on the bank, casting rocks down upon the travelers below. And as this occurs, again, David is exercising great restraint, great humility, great meekness in not carrying out the wrath that would have been his right. He could have asserted self-defense. He could have asserted his position as king. And he could have thus rightfully ordered his servants to remove Shimei's head as Abishai had counseled. But David did not do so. He withheld his anger. He controlled his anger. And thus he serves as a model for us to follow. He expresses his expectation that God will bless his patience and his forbearance, his long-suffering and his forgiveness. He expects that ultimately God will reward him, that God will take note of his sufferings, even as Psalm 132 verse 1, the prayer is that God would take note of David and his afflictions. He would remember David and his afflictions. Even as it is said that he remembered the children who were in captivity in Egypt. Though 400 years had passed since the death of Joseph, though times had gotten worse and worse, and the oppression became more severe and more unfair, God did not forget them. And He does not forget our sufferings. He does not forget the persecutions that are carried out today against the people of God. He does not overlook the communist persecution of Christians, or the Muslim persecution of Christians, or the White House or the Supreme Court's persecution of Christians. He remembers and He takes note of it all, and He will execute wrath and judgment upon all such individuals who defy the Word of God and the will of God. So David is expecting that his exercise of character and restraint will ultimately be acknowledged and rewarded by God. And that's the attitude that we must have as well, to recognize that we should not be our own executioners of God's vengeance, but that we must wait God's timetable for Him to carry out His vengeance against the wicked. In the meantime, we are simply to endure. We are to recognize the hand of God, even as David says here, that it is God who has bidden Shimei to curse him. David recognized that much of this was his own doing. In his humility, in his meekness, he recognized that this was largely the result of his own sin. And thus he's willing to endure it. He's willing to seek God's favor and God's blessing and God's will throughout the situation. We've said many times that David, throughout his life, is serving as a type of Christ. Much of the events and the persons of the Old Testament are types and shadows of Jesus the Messiah himself. And this entire chapter in the life of David reflects that which occurred on a much larger scale more than 1,000 years later. David had to leave the city of Jerusalem. He was rejected by his own people. He was the rightful king, the king ordained by God. And yet, Absalom and many of the people who were willing to follow Absalom rather than God's appointed ruler, he was rejected by his people. He was betrayed by those who had been his friends, those even close counselors, the father-in-law of Uriah, the father of Bathsheba, had turned against David, had joined Absalom. Many who were formerly in the service of David now were serving Absalom. So he was rejected, he was betrayed, he was cast out of Jerusalem. He crossed over the brook Kidron, as we've read a few verses earlier in the previous chapter. Very much like the Lord Himself on that night before Gethsemane, crossed after the Lord's Supper, He crossed over the brook Kidron with His closest disciples. He went up to Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives. And he experienced a betrayal, very much like the betrayal of King David. And he endured suffering, false accusations, curses from those who knew better. And yet, though they had a week before cried Hosanna in the appearance before Pilate, the Jews of Jesus' day cried, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And this is exactly the kind of reaction that David was experiencing, the kind of rejection, the kind of false accusations, the charges that were unfounded. Jesus was Himself called a son of the devil, a son of Belial. So we see a pattern, a parallel, a repeat of the incidents of David's life as a type of Christ was fulfilled more than 1,000 years later in the life of Christ the Messiah. So we have these accounts in Scripture that we might learn from them, that we might apply them to our own situation, that we might be careful not to repeat the shortcomings and the failures of some in the past, but that we might put into practice in our own lives the David-like character, the Christ-like character, even as we see here. And thus, we are instructed to learn from Scripture, to apply the Scripture, that we might not be ashamed, that we might not be embarrassed, that we might not stumble into sin in our own right. And thus, as we experience the trials and the tribulations, the storms of life, that we might honor the name of Christ and not be a stumbling block to the faith of others by their observance of our shortcomings. If we are faithful, if we are obedient, if we seek God's will in every situation that we face, then it brings glory to the name of Christ, and it ultimately works, as even as Romans 8:28 reminds us. It all works out in the end for His glory and for our good. Thus we have the first portion of chapter 16 of 2 Samuel. Restraint at provocation. We need to hold back our wrath, even righteous indignation at times. David rightly held his tongue. And this is one of this long-suffering, this charitable attitude, this tolerance of the sins of others because of a recognition of our own sin, is one of the chief virtues that Paul himself observes as the traits of Christians. And thus, God would have us to exercise such a manner, such a character, when we face persecution, when we face false charges and false accusations. We need to recognize that God is still on the throne. Christ still reigns. And He will ultimately clear us from such false charges. He will carry out His wrath and His vengeance against those who wrongly persecute the people of God. And thus, He has it all under control. We need not worry. We need not fret. He merely expects that we shine forth His truth in whatever position we find ourselves, in whatever circumstance we are, that we might shine and speak forth the truth. Jesus bids us shine. The hymn is 653.
Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night.
Thoughts concerning restraint at provocation. Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com.
or call 570-435-2276.